We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Wow, what a great time of worship, amen? I was kind of hoping we could keep going so I didn't have to preach. I know you don't believe that. So I want you to get your Bibles this morning and go to Acts chapter 8. Tonight, our church is going to faithfully carry out Christ's command to baptize. Amen? Last check, there were 14 folks committed to receiving tonight baptism. Amen? This is, to me, one of the most wonderful and exciting and beautiful things that a church is privileged to take part in. In the past several weeks here in our church, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's just been a harvest of souls coming to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. In fact, just Tuesday night, we had four people come to know Christ on Tuesday night. Our teenagers have seen four young people come to accept Christ, and it's just continued in our services and in faith evangelism. There's just been a continuum of folks coming to know the Lord. And some of these professions have taken place not just on church property, but some off of church property, some during service, some outside of service. And some will be baptized tonight who have been saved here very recently. Others we haven't had a chance to connect with. We're working on that. And by the way, there's 14, but there's always room for one more. All right? And we'll make it happen. And though this may very well be the most people, not only this church, in fact, I think it is, that we have ever baptized, but it may be the most people you've ever seen baptized in one shot. So here's what I want to tell you right away. I have no idea what your plans are for tonight, but if they are not to come back to church, you're a vile sinner. All right? I'm just kidding, not really. If there's one Sunday evening service that you do not want to miss, it is this one. It is what is coming tonight. Anytime we introduce new family members to the church, when we present new members, when we have a communion service, or when we have a baptism service, and especially one like this, you may never see 14 or 15 people get baptized again. And so I would highly encourage you to come tonight and be a part of that. You know, this week has been interesting for me as I've gone back over and really just been praying and excited about baptism. And I was thinking this week about this story that I heard about a baptismal service that was happening one Sunday afternoon down by the river. How many of you remember years ago that he was baptized down by the river, right? And how many of you were not baptized in a traditional church setting, but you were baptized outside the walls of a church? Can I see your hands? All right. Wow, that's a lot of you. How many of you were baptized in church? So that means the rest of you weren't baptized. We're going to have about 50 baptisms tonight. All right. This baptism was taking place down by a river, and it was way down south. Any southerners here? So you'll understand this then. Way down south, back in the day, and this guy walks down into the water, and he stands next to the preacher. And as he's standing there, the minister noticed that it was this old drunk. And so the pastor turns, and he says, hey, mister, are you ready to find Jesus? The drunk looked back and said, yes, preacher, I sure am. So the minister grabs him, dunks him under the water, and pulls him right back up. And he says to him, have you found Jesus? The preacher says. The drunk looks at him and says, no, I haven't. So the preacher looks at the drunk, puts him back under the water, holds him down a little bit longer this time, brings him back up. He says, now, brother, have you found Jesus? And the drunk looks at him. He says, no, I sure haven't. Well, by this time, there's a crowd and the preacher's getting a little annoyed. So he grabs this drunk again and just holds him under the water for about 30 seconds. Brings him back up. He says, friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus? And the old drunk looks at him. He's out of breath. He says, preacher, are you sure this is where Jesus fell in? Are you sure? I want to tell you, a lot of things happen at baptism, but let me remind you of this morning. Baptism isn't where you find Jesus. It's what you do once you have found Him. All right? In our text, we are going to meet a man who finds Jesus, and he is baptized. You see, baptism is not about a religious tradition. It is a reflection of our new relationship. So if you're with me in Acts chapter 8, would you say amen? Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should say it, guide me, or show me, or teach me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which was read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? If you underline in your Bible, awesome verse coming up. Everybody say awesome. Awesome verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, say his name, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain place, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, Everybody say this with me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Louder. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is his declaration of faith. Notice what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, speaking of the eunuch, went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Now, the thing is, this story that we've just read, this text that we've just read, fits perfectly with our series, Living Questionable Lives. It fits perfectly for so many reasons. But the reality is, the subject of baptism can be very confusing and sometimes even controversial. It's amazing to me. I spent hours just researching some things this last week about baptism and was reminded again how churches love to argue and split hairs and have so many differences and try to make a subject, an issue, a doctrine that is so clear, try to make it so controversial. I mean, down to the silliest little things. I mean, as much as to where you should baptize. I mean, and where should the baptistry be placed? We don't worry about that in our church. We just bring out the tub, all right? I've heard churches argue and fight and fuss and split and fall out over where the baptistry is going to go. And I've heard people say things like, well, you shouldn't be baptized at the beach. Hello. At a river. I'm like, well, that's what they did in the Bible. I don't know. I mean, churches weren't built to the third century. I guess they weren't right with Jesus. I don't know. I mean, I've heard people say, you know, you should only be baptized in a church, in a baptismal pool. You should never go to a swimming pool. I know guys that were baptized in a swimming pool. Did that mean their baptism was no good? Certainly not. I mean, you shouldn't use a tub. Well, we're in big trouble then if we're, I mean, I read one thing that said, how long should you hold somebody under the water? We've adopted a policy in our church to clear up any confusion. We hold every baptismal candidate down until we see the bubbles come up and we hear them say tithe. And then we bring them up. I know some people will make you get re-baptized just in case the first one didn't take. You know, Do I have to do this again? And some of you were sitting there like, oh no. And some of you were sitting there, and this is not new to you. I mean, you understand baptism. My prayer this week is that this subject matter would be fresh to you, that it would minister to you, that it would come to you in a new way. And I want us to all understand something this morning. Write this down, that baptism isn't a Baptist policy, it's a biblical practice. Okay, we don't just baptize people because we're Baptists. We baptize people because it's in the Bible. It's a great spot for an amen.
Amen.
The whole thing, baptism, and I don't have time to chase down all of these things, but I mean, the whole concept is that this is a biblical practice. It's not something that Baptists came up with and said, oh, you have to do it. Now, we understand in modern denominational terms, the word Baptist came from this because when there was a breaking away of the understanding of what true baptism was from the Church of England and the Catholic Church, we believe that the Scriptures teach that in order to be baptized, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, you need to be immersed. Come on now, help me out, okay? Come alive, all right? And so a lot of people who were never immersed or who were sprinkled as a child, we said, listen, you know, years ago, this is what the Scripture said. And so there was a movement of people that said, listen, you need to be baptized again. And so they were called Anabaptists, which means to baptize again. And that's really where a lot of the terminology has come from. You see, any person who becomes a believer, a Christian, should be baptized. It's really that simple. It's not an issue of, well, I've been praying on it. Well, you should be done praying now. Okay? The church today is losing the importance of baptism, friends. They're losing that, and many churches have become indifferent. And there are some today who are here and indifferent. You're sitting there thinking, I know everything there is to know about baptism. You get them in the water, you dunk them, that's it. Hallelujah, move on. I was baptized when I was 12. What's the big deal? It's not a big deal. It really is. In fact, if statistics are correct, some of you are here today, and you've never been scripturally baptized. But the chances are there's a good pocket of people in here who have never scripturally followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And there are some of you who are in here today, if statistics are to be believed, and I believe them, that some of you have never even actually seen a baptism in person. So here's my challenge to you. Come back tonight, we can fix one or both of those problems, all right? What I simply want to do this morning, because of time and because of everything that is here in the text, I want us to understand what I've called the two most important and fundamental principles concerning baptism. I'm going to give us two of them in just a moment, and they are, without a doubt, without question, the two most important principles when it comes to baptism. Everything else often associated with baptism tends to be man's opinion, denominational differences, and traditional and cultural preferences. So, are you guys ready? Write these two down. Here's the first one. Here it is. Ready? Baptism is an external expression of an inward change. That's what it is. And we're going to see this in the life of the eunuch in just a minute. And most of us can attest that this is our story. It is an external expression of an inward change. It is a picture of salvation. But hey, listen, baptism doesn't save you. If you go in the tank tonight lost and you get baptized, you just come out lost but wet. It's the only difference. Getting in the baptismal tank doesn't save you. Getting baptized is really bringing another measure of tangible evidence to your life that you are indeed a believer. Many will call baptism, and I was brought up under this, and I wouldn't say that I disagree with what I'm about to say, but many will say it is the first act of obedience. We could argue that point, and again, I'm not going to get into that. There's really no reason, because if you look at it, is baptism an act of obedience? Well, the simple answer is yes, it is, but more so, it is a picture of showing, and here's two words you should write down. It is a picture of showing your submission and your surrender to the new life of Christ within you. It is demonstrating that. It is saying, I now submit myself, I now surrender myself to this newness of life, as we're going to see in just a minute. Yes, it's an act of obedience, we could say that, but really, it is a sign of submission. It is submitting yourself and saying, yes, I'm going to do this. I mean, a lot of people do not want to get in the tank because they don't want to get in the tank and go under the water. They don't want to do that. So there is a submission. I mean, when Pastor Micah takes you tonight and he holds you down and does that a little, I mean, that's submission, right? He's not going to do that. Some of you are like, there's like 14, you're like, is that really going to happen? Only if you don't say tithe, all right? So, listen, friends, Baptism is symbolic of what has taken place on the inside. See, it's identification with Jesus, with His death, His burial, and His... That's why you start out up, you go down, and back up. See, I held down there like that? Okay. Back up. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, amen? You know, in fact, speaking of Jesus, He actually uses the word baptism to picture and foreshadow His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. A very interesting verse. Notice this verse. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it shall be accomplished? What He's saying is, I'm going to the cross to die. There is a baptism of death. There is a baptism of burial. There is a baptism of resurrection. I am going to do this. And there is this pressure that I am thinking about and praying about and needing God. Even Jesus used the terminology. You see, Jesus spoke these words clearly referring to the cross and His death. In fact, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a person is saved by God's grace, what? Alone. We are saved by God's grace alone. Baptism is outwardly identifying with us. There is the spiritual baptism whereby you are placed into the family of God and the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Now, listen to this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And everybody say the words one with me when we get there. Are you ready? There is
one.
Very good. Right out of the gate. Strong. For those of you that weren't paying attention, we'll give you another shot. Ready? There is
one.
Body and
one.
Spirit. Even as you are called in
one.
Of your calling.
One.
Lord.
One.
Faith.
One.
Baptism. You see that? So you're like, one. Hang on. Okay. All right, here we go. Ready? God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And all of God's people would say, amen. Okay, it's very clear. Now, perhaps the greatest verse to me that underlines what baptism is found in Paul's letter in Romans chapter 6. And here's what Paul says, picturing for us this spiritual baptism that is not seen but happens when he says, therefore, we are buried with Him by... into His death. So this is the picture externally tonight of what has happened internally. That we have been baptized into His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, and if you ever wondered where we get the term, here it is right here. We should walk in the newness of life. Let's go out from our baptism and start to live a questionable life. A new life, a different life, one that has expressed and exposed to those around us that Jesus Christ now resides in this new creature. Amen? Number two, baptism is publicly identifying yourself with Christ. Several weeks ago, I did a message on living a questionable life called, Who Are You? We talked about that. Baptism is saying, this is who I am. You see, those who get baptized are publicly declaring their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Everyone coming up here tonight is saying, hey, I'm a believer. I have decided to follow Jesus. It is a testimony to others and a source of accountability. Because after somebody gets baptized, they're to be walking in the newness of life. And if you see them doing something that is completely contrary to their baptism, immediately you're thinking, well, what was that all about then, right? What was the purpose of your baptism? There's accountability. And in every occurrence of baptism in the Scripture, baptism always happened when other people were around. This is why you don't baptize yourself. My wife was showing me a couple of little funny clips called church bloopers. You ever seen church bloopers? And she showed me this little girl who jumped in the baptismal. And she was so excited. The pastor was trying to introduce her. She just started baptizing herself, going under the water. And finally said, wait a minute, we got to do this for you. And, you know, held her down. She didn't have to say tithe, but he did, you know, put her under. Baptism. You don't do it yourself. You do it in the presence of other people. It's to show others what has happened in your heart. And I've heard people say to me, well, you know, God already knows what happened in my heart. Of course God already knows what happened in your heart, but people around you don't. People around you don't know that. So what is the most obvious way to do this? Well, the Scripture says, be baptized scripturally in the water. It is a public identification. It is a testimony to those who don't believe and to those who do. Now, listen, I don't want to be controversial. It's not my heart, but I've always questioned why in the world do we stick a baptistry in the corner of some church somewhere and do it when there's hardly anybody around or on an off night. Listen, the reality is this. I've said this to some of our leadership team. I'm praying one day we can stick a huge, beautiful baptismal pool out here and we do these things outside so everybody sees what's happening. That's why people go to a river, go to a beach. That's why they do that. Because the reality is we don't just want to do it in a little church or a small building or back in the corner somewhere and okay, here so and so got baptized and that's it. It's public. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. By the way, the word baptize, just so you understand, it means to immerse, to submerge, or to dunk into water. That's why I like the term dunking. I tell the pastors, hey, you guys got dunking detail this week, right? Because it's biblical. In every case in the Scripture, people went, not Dunkin' Donuts. Some of you went somewhere else with that. They're only great spiritual men when they bring Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Otherwise, you know. In every case in the Scripture, people went, and we just read this, notice, into the water, and they came up out of the water. A person is immersed. Why? Because it is symbolically showing the burial, like as Christ was, and then the rising of new life again. It is this picture. Listen, if you have been sprinkled, splashed, sprayed, or squirted, you are not scripturally baptized. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings. I'm sorry to break it to you, but that's the reality. The Bible says to be. He'll say, well, I was baptized as a little infant and they splashed me with some water and I'm good to go. Look, I don't hurt your feelings or your grandma's feelings or your pappy's feelings or whoever it is. But Jesus says to get into the water and to get baptized scripturally. You say, are you saying that my baptism as a kid was no good? No, Jesus is. I'm just agreeing with the Bible and all of God's people said. He said, I don't think I have to. We're not going to force you. I mean, if I thought baptism was the answer, I'd just get four or five big goons. We'd get a truck, fill it full of water. I'd run around and start catching people. There's one, get him. It doesn't work like that. There's no point. But the point is this. Realizing the admonition of Scripture, there ought to be something in your heart if you're a believer that says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow the Lord scripturally in believer's baptism. Now, friends, it is these two main points that undergird biblical baptism. And it's these two main points that run consistent through the Scriptures. Everything else we could argue, we could debate, we could agree, we could disagree, we could agree to disagree, and we could disagree without being disagreeable. Okay? But these two points don't change. These two points are consistent with the Scriptures. And we know this to be true because of what we see in the text today. And in our text, with the time that is left, I want to give us three simple points. And I'm not going to be able to exegete this text, the text the way I normally would and go through this. But expositorily, as we look at this, I want us just to get three things in our mind about the text and understand. So if you guys are ready, say amen. Number one, we see what I call a confused dignitary. A confused dignitary. The Bible in our text, he is a man, an Ethiopian eunuch. He is from Africa. Ethiopia wasn't called Ethiopia back in Bible times. It's only been named that in recent times. And so the Bible's only way of describing Africa was to use the term Ethiopia. And he is from the country of Africa. If you look at his title, the Bible is very clear that we understand that this guy was a position of power. He was the secretary of the treasury. He was the minister of finance. So I think that would make him smart, yes or no? Make him pretty wise, yes or no? Make him pretty wealthy, yes or no? And by the way, because of his culture, his background, his ethnicity, where he's been brought up, the belief system that he was brought up under was very much that men were gods, they were blessed by gods, and so all of the rulership and leadership was passed down to the women because the men weren't supposed to work because they were considered gods. What a jacked up system, right? And so All of the women then grabbed the titles, and notice his title, Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. So he's working directly for her. So this guy's got a position. He's very high up. He's very known. And the wonderful thing about this guy is that he is a seeker. Many believe he was a Jewish proselyte, trying to become a Jew, but couldn't quite fully become one just yet. And what's very interesting is that this man was so desperate, he travels, by conservative estimates, at least 500 miles, but many believe almost 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem to go worship God. A God he doesn't know, but a God he's trying to believe in. And so he gets there. He worships, but there's still a God-sized hole in his heart. And you may be sitting here this morning, and you're trying to worship, and there's a God-sized hole in your heart, and that hole can only be filled by his son, Jesus Christ. And so the eunuch is confused. As smart as he is, as wise as he is, as brilliant as he is, as much responsibility, this guy's traveling across the desert with an entourage of people. He gets to Jerusalem. He can't get his answer. And in his quest for happiness and desire for joy and peace, despite everything that he had, there was still something missing, friends. And you know, my sense is that he's a great description, and time won't permit me to unearth this, but I think he's a great description of so many people today, isn't he? Especially if I could use this phrase without being offensive in any way, he's a really good picture of Americans. We got everything we could ever want, traveling around the place all over the world, and we still can't find happiness. Our land, our country, our nation has been so blessed, and at this time in history, Africa was one of the most blessed nations. There was abundance flowing out. Some of us in here have more money than we'll know what to do with. You think, well, you should see my bank account. You have no idea how rich you are. And this guy had it all, man. He had power, position, people underneath him. Many, many commentators believe that he was being pulled, not just by horses, but by slaves walking through the desert. He cannot find what he's looking for. And so what do you do when you can't find what you're looking for? You go home. That's what he did. He couldn't find it. He looked for God. He said, well, I didn't get what I was looking for. And if you look in the text, it says that he leaves. He's returning in verse 28, and he's sitting in his chariot. And what is he doing on his way out? Look at your Bible. What's he reading? Now, he knew Isaiah. He knew the prophet. But he's confused. This is not in your handout, but it's a great statement. You might want to remember it. Like many people, he understands the manuscript, but he can't make sense of the message. You know, we can read the Bible. Okay, I see. Yeah, okay. Well, he understands the manuscript. He's a smart guy. He's intelligent. He can read. He can put this together. I mean, not everybody in Bible times could even read. Do you understand that? So, I mean, this guy's able to read. He's the minister of finance. I mean, he gets the manuscript, but like a lot of people, they get the manuscript, but they don't get the message of Jesus. He's like a lot of people, confused about God, confused about church, confused about religion, and confused about Jesus. But you know what I love about this guy? He admits it. He admits it. He just says, I'm a confused dignitary. Secondly, we see what I called an obedient servant. An obedient servant. Don't you love Philip? He's awesome. Here comes Philip. He just merges in the text here. Now, some things had been happening, and so suddenly, if you were to back up and read what was going on, you'd see all the work that God was doing. And then just in 26, this angel of the Lord comes, and he tells Philip, he says, go to the south and go down as you're going past Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, the scripture is very clear. It says, which is what? Desert. God ever ask you to do something you don't want to do? Philip's leaving something that's amazing, and God says, all right, you go to the desert. The desert. See, that's why some of you won't pray and ask the Lord what it is he really wants you to do, because you're afraid he's going to send you to the desert. God might just want you to go across the street. He might just want you to talk to your coworker or sit down with your child. And so Philip goes to the desert. God told Philip what to do, and where to go. And praise God, off he went, right? And by the way, I don't have time to do this, but another day when we go through, we're going to work through the book of Acts here soon. But one day we're going to see this. But isn't it amazing what God does with our obedience? If there was ever a text to prove to you that God is faithful through obedience, Philip is that example. And by the way, if you ever wonder, where is God working? Where is God working in the hearts of people? God is working wherever you are, wherever I am. Why? Because if God's presence is with us, then guess who's there? And guess what God has for us to do there? A work. Write this down. As believers, we are always on mission. And wherever we go, that's where our mission is, and that's where God is working. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whether you're at the gas station, whether you're at the gym, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're at school, whether you're at your job, God has strategically placed you there for His glory, and we are to be on mission with Him. There are people who need to hear the gospel. There are people who need a word of encouragement. There are people who need to know there is a God and He loves them. Now, the difference with Philip is this, that Philip was on what I would call a special duty assignment, right? He was sent. And look at the picture in the text. Now, if you're not careful, you'll miss this. This chariot is moving. And God tells Philip, and there's a passage there, there's a little word there, notice in the text in verse 30. And Philip, what? Everybody say, ran. So this chariot's moving, and here comes Philip. Hey! You guys seeing this? I don't think so. What's he doing? He's running. Now, how fast was the chariot moving? You think so? Guess it depends if it was being pulled by horses or men, right? And how many horses? I mean, we could argue this all day, right? I've heard some people say, Philip was a sprinter. He was in the Olympics. Let's not extrapolate from the text, okay? But he runs next to this chariot. And he looks up and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, here's the deal. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah and he's reading it out loud. This was a custom because a lot of people in Philip's day and in the Ethiopian eunuch's day, they couldn't read. They didn't know how to read. And so the reading of the Word of God was so very, very important. How many of you have kids in here? Can I see your hands? How many have kids that are still living at home? How many have kids that are gone out of the house? These are the happy people. Notice the smiles, okay? If you have children still at home, look at me. Read the Bible out loud. Read it to them when you tuck them in. Read it to them at breakfast. Read it to them at dinner. Read them the Word of God. Put the Word in them. And so the eunuch is publicly reading this as the chariot is moving. And here comes Philip, right? And he yells up to him. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And what does the eunuch say to him? How can I accept what? How simple is that? Here's this brilliant, gifted man, and he finally just says, can you help me? I have no idea what I'm reading. So what happens? Up in the text, look at the text. Up into the chariot comes Philip. Let me interject this here. Only humble people will admit they need help and then actually let people help them. You know what's wrong with a lot of us in here this morning? And I know because I've been there many times. Some of you are so full of pride, you won't ask anybody to help. And even if you admit that you need help, you won't let somebody help you. A sign of true spirituality is to say, hey, I need help. A sign of someone, listen, a sign that God is working on someone is when they say, not only do I need help, I need you to help me. Please, help me. This simple admission in the text changed this man's life. And in an instant, the whole scene changes. Philip gets up in the chariot. Isaiah 53 is open. And they have a Bible study together. Pretty awesome, huh? Here's this guy, Philip. And here's this one of the most powerful men in the known world probably at that time. Sitting in his chariot talking about Isaiah 53. And you can see in the text, it's very clear. It doesn't need much explanation. The eunuch basically says, who is this talking about? Who is this one that was led dumb as a lamb to the shearer. Who was this one who opened not his mouth? Who was this one that was humiliated? Who was this one that died? Who was this one? Is he talking about himself? Tell me. I don't understand. And notice, Philip goes right to the passage and tell me, what does he preach to him? Jesus. He preaches to him Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And Philip presents the gospel, and blinded eyes are opened, and he is converted right there in his chariot. Everything he had ever found that he was looking for, he had it right in his hands the whole time. So we've got this confused dignitary, don't we? Then we've got this really awesome guy named Philip. He's this, what we would call, obedient servant. But number three, I want you to write this down, an incredible outcome. An incredible outcome. And this brings us to where we are today concerning baptism. Now they're going along, everything's happy. The eunuch's finally figured it out. He's preached to him. And finally in verse 36, the eunuch looks and he sees water. Now this is important because they're in the desert. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but water is not a common thing in the desert. So this is a pretty special thing here. And the eunuch looks over and he says, "Hey! Hey, Phil. What you think? Me and you? Could I get baptized? I mean, I got to go all the way back to Ethiopia. Trust me, Phil, there ain't a whole lot of places to do this. And I don't know if you're going to be with me. So can I do this?" Friends, isn't it good to know that God knows what He's doing? Even when you think He doesn't. Say amen. I mean, God knows what He's doing. He has this pool of water in the right place. I think it underscores the importance of baptism, that there would be a pool of water here in the desert. God provides the passage for the eunuch. He provides the person, and He provides the place. The only thing left was the eunuch's personal response. Notice what happens. He says, what would stop me? What would hinder me? Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Isn't that precious, friends? If you believe. And he answered and said, say it with me, verse 37, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Say it again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He declares his allegiance right there. He says, "Listen, I understand. Stop the chariot." You could just imagine everybody, "Oh boy, here we go again. Get this quack out of here." Wait. Wait, the secretary's getting down. This is serious. You see, when a dignitary gets off the chariot, that's a game changer. Suddenly, everything has to change. The whole setup, there's an assignment that's given. Everything shifts. It's not just this Philip guy. He's getting down. What's he doing? I don't know. Maybe he's thirsty. Wait. He's getting in. Why? I don't know. Let's go see. Do you see what's happening? Crowd is gathering. People are there. There was a public declaration of salvation displayed right here through the baptism. I want to read something to you that I think from here on out, I haven't even shared this with our pastors yet. This will be in staff meeting Monday, guys. This is going to be a phrase that we're going to have on all of the baptismal certificates that we give out. I came across this in my studies and it struck such a chord with me. And in so many ways, it is what we say, it is what Philip is saying when we are baptized. It says these words, notice, "I hereby confess in my willing submission to this divinely appointed ordinance, my glad obedience to the command of my Lord and Savior. In this symbolic way, I show my identification with the one who bore my sins, took my place, died in my stead, was buried, and rose again for my justification. As Christ went through the reality of suffering and death to secure my salvation, So by my immersion in water and coming out, I thus publicly declare my identification with my Lord in His death, burial, and resurrection on my behalf, with the intention to walk with Him in the newness of life. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have you done that? Say amen. Amen. That's what it is. That's what's happening tonight for 14, maybe more people. Maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're like, I'm doing that. We got room. We got room. By the way, I'm running out of time, but I want you to notice something. This is, to me, the second most fascinating thing about the text. That here was the first person that we know of who was saved from what we would call the uttermost parts. The uttermost parts. Getting baptized. This is the first one we know of. It's the first recording in Scripture. The gospel was going to be taken to the regions beyond, places they had never been. What an incredible outcome. Amen, friends? It's incredible what was happening here. So many things were transpiring. Now, I want to leave us with a couple of quick things. First of all, notice the eunuch's response. He went on his way. It's in verse 39, in case you're looking. He went on his way. Rejoicing. Everybody turned to their neighbor and said, he was happy. Go ahead. He was happy. He was happy. He was happy. Write this down. Personal obedience produces joy. Personal obedience produces joy. I have never seen anybody sad and upset after baptism get out of the water and go, man, I should have never done that. Why? No, there's joyful, there's smiles, there's clapping, there's splashing, there's tears of happiness and joy because they understand this is who I am. This is the newness of life now that I'm walking in. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling and you're thinking, I don't know, listen, take a page out of the Ethiopian eunuch and see that because he was obedient, there was joy. Number two, joy is the mark of a true believer. Joy. I wish some of us knew this. I wish some of us just would grab a hold of this and go, what? Joy is the mark of a true believer. If I could encourage us all this morning, learn to embrace the joy of obedience. You know, the Bible says over in the Old Testament, it says to obey is better than sacrifice. There is joy in obedience. Listen. Obedience isn't always easy. You know what it took for this guy to stop the chariot, to get down, to get into the pool, to get baptized by a guy he'd never met? But something happened. There was a response in him. There was a desire in him to do this. You know, when Jesus saw the cross in Hebrews 12:2, it says that he looked past the difficulty of the journey and he saw the joy. And friends, we stand here today benefiting from Jesus' obedience to going to the cross. And we have joy because He saw the joy. Friends, at some point in our life, we have to go public. Amen? God didn't save you to hide or to walk around and secretly think you're a secret agent for Jesus. No. He doesn't have secret agents. We are all public ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And our identification with that publicly, one of the first things we can do is to be what? Baptized. It sets the tone for where we're headed as a Christian. Baptism's not going to save you. It's not going to change you. But it does demonstrate a change of ownership in your life. And to those who are being baptized tonight, our church says to you, you're doing the right thing. You're making the right decision. And to those of you who may be sitting there struggling and saying, I don't know, do it. It'll bring joy into your life. You see, a questionable life starts by publicly saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Say it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. This is how a questionable life begins. Stand with me, will you, right now? I know you want to get that blank in. You know the last part. I've decided to follow Jesus. You can fill it in later, all right? I have decided to follow who?
Jesus.
Pastor Chad is going to lead us as we sing this great song. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.